2 Corinthians chapter 9. As I was preparing this week, I told some I had a little struggle with this one, and I'm just going to be straight with you. The Lord would not speak until I submitted to how He wanted it done. I went the entire day Thursday struggling over this message, and Friday morning I got up. I said, Lord, if you want me to preach this message, I'm going to need a little confirmation. Well, as soon as I finished my quiet time and prayed, I was teaching Sunday school this morning. I opened the Sunday school book, and guess what? It was the same exact topic. So I think the Lord wants me to talk about this this morning. We're going to be talking about the gift of giving. And I'll try not to drive you all crazy up there with this, but I'll kind of guide you along as we go. But I'm going to talk fast, because that was one of the things I was struggling with the Lord. I said, look, when He gave me all this, I said, we have a Lord's Supper, and we have a special called conference. And I was hoping for something a little shorter. And that's when the Lord wouldn't speak until I said, all right, I'll do what you say. What is a tithe? Most of us have an idea what we think the tithe was, but the tithe was 1/10. The word tithe means a tenth. It's 1/10 of the first fruits of everything that an individual produced. The Old Testament law, now this is something you may not know. I shared this in Sunday school this morning. The Old Testament law required 3 different tithes over a 7-year period. Each year, there was number one, the Levite, the Levitical tithe. This was tithe number one. It was given every single year except the 7th year out of those 7 years. And if you want references, I can give them to you afterward. I'm going to move through them really quick. I want you to understand, you'll see where I'm going with this. The first tithe, the Levite tithe, the purpose was, how many tribes were there in Israel? 12. What about the Levites? What was special about them? They pay them. The Levites were not left a land inheritance as the other 11 tribes were. The tribe of Levi was to be a priestly tribe, and their inheritance was the tithe for their work that they did in the temple. So the Levites received the tithes, and that's how they supported not only supported the Levites, but the storerooms, the things that they stocked in the temple. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But once the Levites received, you remember the Levites were the workers. They're the ones who kept the fires burning. They cut the wood and they brought the wood in and did all that other stuff, all the hard work. They did their part to support the priests so that the priests could perform their duties. But the Levites, once they received that tithe, they would then take a tenth of what they received and give it to the priests for their work. So everybody was tithing. Everybody involved here. The second tithe was called the festival tithe. We might call it the festival tithe. It was given every year except the 7th year. The purpose of that was they took this tithe to the temple and they ate it. This was a food tithe. It was a tithe of the first fruits of everything that they produced. They were to bring it and eat it there at the temple and consume it. Now, so as you look at this right off the top, every year the tithe was not 10%. It was 20%. There were just 2/10 there. So do your math. There was also a third tithe. This was the poor tithe. It was given every 3rd year in that 7-year cycle. So in a 7-year time period, they would give the poor tithe 2 times. Every 3rd year. The purpose of that was to provide for if the original tithe was inadequate to support the Levites, some of this poor tithe could go to the Levites. But most of it was intended to go to care for widows, orphans, maybe strangers who were poor, or anyone else who was poor who came to the temple for assistance.
But the third, every third year. So if you look at this in a 7-year cycle, an individual tithed an average, it comes to 20% per year. On the third years, it was more than that. So when we look at the tithe, don't just think 10%. You need to think in terms of how the tithe was given over a 7-year period. It was 20% on average per year. All right, so that's what the tithe was as it relates to the Old Testament law. What was an offering? Well, an offering was an act of worship given to God above and beyond the tithe. Some of those were mandatory, some of them were voluntary. But there were 5 of them. There was a burnt offering, a meal offering, a peace offering, a sin offering, and a trespass offering. So that's what those were. But I don't want to get, the main thing I wanted you to see is that the tithe is not just 10%. It was 20% every year, and on that third and sixth year, it was more. It was even more than that. So, why are tithes and offerings so important? These scriptures will be on the screen. I want you to hold you. Stay right there in 2 Corinthians. We're going to come back to that. But in Malachi chapter 3, God makes several promises to Israel concerning the tithes, and I want us to look at this. Now, you remember Malachi's ministry occurs while Nehemiah is away in Babylon. The later half of chapter 13 in Nehemiah is actually the end of the Old Testament. Malachi happens midway through chapter 13 of Nehemiah. That's when Malachi's ministry takes place. Nehemiah had left. He had to go back to Artaxerxes to report. Remember, he was the governor of Judea. And he had to go back and report every so often on how things were going. So while he was gone, Malachi noticed some of these things were out of place. And the Lord God began to speak through Malachi, the prophet, in an attempt to convict and correct these things. It turns out Malachi did the prophesying and the correcting, and then when Nehemiah got back, he cleaned house, literally. There was a guy named Tobiah, because the people were not tithing. One of the storerooms was empty. Tobiah thought it would be a great idea. Well, I'll just set up an apartment in there. So there was a man named Tobiah living in the temple. And when Nehemiah came back, it says he threw his stuff out and threw him out and reinstated the tithe. And all the things that Malachi prophesied against, Nehemiah set those things right in the second half of chapter 13. But I want us to look at Malachi chapter 3 and listen what Malachi, how God confronts Israel about their tithes and offerings. If you look on the screen, Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to go verse by verse. In verse 6, he says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet, from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." And then in verse 10, God makes 3 promises. He's confronted them about their sin. And then in verses 10, 11, and 12, he makes 3 promises. In verse 10, listen to what he says. He says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." God promised, number 1 in verse 10, that there would be provisions for ministry. He said, if you will be faithful in your giving, if you will be faithful in this tithe that I have commanded you to give, you will have provisions for ministry. Your storerooms will not be empty. The poor will have resources. Remember what I told you, that poor tithe was stored in the temple and given out to the poor as needed. Well, right now the storerooms are empty and they can't even minister to the poor because people are not giving, people are not tithing. So God says, if you'll be faithful, if you'll repent, be faithful in your giving, be faithful in these tithes, you're going to have more than you need for ministry. And I will bless you beyond belief. He said, I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. They will have more than they need, provisions for ministry. Go on to, and he says there, try me. And this word try me is how a word they would use to test metal to make sure it was pure and strong enough. But he says, try me. Test me. God said, I dare you. Test me in this. If you will be faithful to give, I will be faithful to bless you. Try me in this. Verse 11, it gives them the second promise. In verse 11 it says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Second promise is, he said, I'll protect your crops and your wealth from spoil. I'll protect your investments. I'll protect your wealth and your labor, the fruits of your labor. Now remember, their wealth was mainly in their crops and their livestock. During this time, the common person, that's where their wealth was. And if famine came in, if a drought or anything like that, their wealth could be wiped out, just like that. And so God says, if you will be faithful to give, if you'll be faithful to tithe, I will protect and prosper your work and your wealth so that it will not spoil or be lost. Malachi chapter 3, verse 12, he goes on to the third promise. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. The third promise is a promise of blessing, or more specifically, a blessed reputation. God said, if you'll be faithful in your tithes, then I will bless your reputation with the nations around you. When others look at you, they will see a blessed people. They will see a prosperous people. God's blessings would do two things. Number one, it would draw other people to Him. I'd say that's pretty important. That other people be drawn to God through us and through Israel. So number one, because of their good reputation, it would draw people to God and glorify God. But here's more importantly, it would enable Israel to be a blessing. It would enable them to bless those nations around them. Now you might say, well, this is all good and everything, but tithing is not relevant to the New Testament church. How many of you have ever heard that? Be honest. I see a couple. Well, I'm here to disprove that. Because some people will say tithing does not apply to the New Testament church because it was part of the Old Testament law given to Israel. Well, the problem with that reasoning, tithing existed prior to the law. Tithing is not exclusive to the Old Testament law. Tithing existed well before the law. A couple passages, Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 through 20, and then it's referenced in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 7. Abraham worshiped God with a tithe. Remember, he went to Melchizedek at Salem, or what is now Jerusalem, and he offered a tithe in worship. That was well before the law was given. Jacob, in Genesis chapter 28, verse 22, he worshiped God with a tithe. So all this nonsense that the tithe is irrelevant for the church because that was all Old Testament law, not according to the Scripture. The tithe existed well before the law was given through Moses. The purpose of tithes was always to worship God and to support ministry. Whether it was in the law or by what Abraham and Jacob did, it was to worship God and to support ministry. Melchizedek was there in Salem, and he was the priest at that time of the Most High God. Abraham recognized that and he gave a tithe in support and in worship for what was being done there. So now I want us to get to our text. I've laid a little bit of foundation. What I want you to see, because some people will say, well, those promises in Malachi don't apply to the church. They'll use that same argument, because those were promises given to Israel. Well, when you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you see the same exact promises. And guess what? These are given to the church. That if they will be faithful in their giving, God will do several things. But we're going to look at six biblical principles of New Testament giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to start in verse 6. It says, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Now this entire passage, let me go ahead and say this. The context here is giving. It is the giving of tithes and offerings in the church. And what Paul is saying here, listen, it's a very simple thing. Principle number one, if you're taking notes, God blesses us proportionately to our giving. You give a lot, you'll be blessed a lot. You give a little, you'll be blessed a little. This concept is something we're very familiar with, whether we realize it or not. Farmers, if I put out 2 acres of crops, how much am I going to reap? 2 acres. If I put out 4 acres, how much am I going to reap? 4 acres. The more you put out, the more you reap. It's that same principle. That's what Paul is teaching here. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. The more you put in, the more you get out. Investors, when you go to a bank, it's probably the same interest rate, unless you can negotiate them. But if I put in this amount of money, I'm going to get this. But if I put in a little bit more, I'll earn a little more interest. It's the same principle. The more you put in, the more you get out. And that's what he is saying here. Now, there's a difference between this. You might be sitting there thinking, this is getting awful close to that prosperity gospel. That has nothing to do with this. Prosperity gospel is what is being taught by some in our country. Some popular preachers who say, if you'll just follow Jesus, everything will be rosy, good, and you'll prosper, and everything will be wonderful. Last time I checked, Jesus said, the world hates you because it hated me, and you're going to face trials and tribulations and troubles. Yea, all who live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. That's a direct quote. So the prosperity gospel doesn't work. But this is not dealing with salvation. This is dealing with giving. He says, I will bless you proportionately to your giving. In other words, if you generous givers will reap generous blessings from God. That doesn't mean you're going to get wealthy, but you are going to get wealthy in blessings from God. And there may be different types of blessings. But generous givers will be blessed generously by God. If it's not enough that Paul said this, how about if I tell you Jesus said this? In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, he said, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom." And here it is. "For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And he's talking about giving. Your charitable giving. We're going to look at this passage later, but Matthew 25, 14 through 29, we're going to come back to it in a minute. He teaches it there as well in that parable. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 through 25 says, "There is one who scatters, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more that is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." Again, you get what you put in. If you're a generous giver, you will be blessed generously. We see this principle all through Scripture. So principle number one, God blesses us proportionately to our giving. You reap what you sow. You put in more, you get blessed more. Put in less and withhold, you get blessed less. Principle number two, look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart,
not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Principle number two, give prayerfully and purposely. We need to give prayerfully and purposely. We need to pray and seek God's will concerning how much He wants us to give, not how much our budget says we should give or what we think we should give. We need to seek God. Say, God, what is it you want me to, well, you want me to give? Many of us show up on Sunday morning, and we open our wallet and just say, well, let's see what's in here. There's a problem with that thinking. What do we know about the tithe that I just told you about? The tithe was a predetermined amount. It was calculated from the first fruits of all that they produced as an act of worship. So when we give, as he says right here, guess what? When he says, so let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, we should predetermine what God wants us to give. It's the same principle as the tithe. There, it should be premeditated. You should be a premeditated giver. Giving of the first fruits. Our offering should be predetermined first before everything else. When Jessica and I do our budget, we do work off of a budget. We made a commitment when we got married. We're going to tithe no matter what. I told y'all I wasn't going to tell this, but in my life, we have been faithful to the tithe. Jessica and I have always, and God has always provided. And there have been some dark times where when I look at my finances and Quicken and my computer software and stuff, and I look and I'm like, Lord, I don't know how you're doing this. When you're in the red for 8 months, but yet you're paying all your bills, you're eating fat and happy, paying the mortgage, hospital bills, and it all works. It doesn't work on paper, but it works in heaven. God provides, and I will testify to it. I will tell you that story anytime if you want to hear it. But we need to honor God with our first fruits. Be faithful to give whatever that is He wants you to give, whatever He leads you to give. A tithe, that 10%, that is a good place to start. But are there limits to generosity? Are there limits to worship? Being that tithing is worshiping, should we put a limit on our tithe, on our offering? The tithe is a good starting point, but it's by no means a limit. We're blessed with increase. As we're blessed with increase, our giving should increase. That's a principle in Scripture. He who sows bountifully, verse 6, will reap bountifully. We need to give prayerfully and purposely. Give with purpose. Don't just throw money in the offering plate. Predetermine and pray. Say, God, what is it you want me to give? And be obedient. Third principle is still in verse 7. Give as he purposes in his heart. And then he says, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Principle number three is give with the right attitude. He says, don't give grudgingly. That word grudgingly means with sorrow or grief. Don't grieve when you part with your offering. I laughed when I read this because I just picture somebody, got it out of my wallet. Man, that hurt. But you know, sacrifices to God should hurt a little bit. He also says, don't give of necessity. Don't give of compulsion or under pressure. Don't give because you feel like you have to. Give willingly as an act of worship. So there's two negatives there, not grudgingly, not of necessity. Then there's a positive. Give cheerfully. Give cheerfully. The word cheerful is an interesting word. It's hilaros. It's where we get our word hilarious. He says, God loves a hilarious giver, a cheerful, a happy, a joyful giver.
And God loves a cheerful giver. God has a deep love. If you're a child of God, He loves you. If you're not a child of God, He loves you. But what is implied here is He has a special affection for the cheerful givers. Why do we give? Because God gave first. Why do we love? Because God loved us first. And that should carry over into our attitude as we give. Because God gave first and sacrificed all He had. Principle number 4 is in verses 8 through 12. Here's where you see some of the similar promises that were made to Israel. And I'm going to pick up the pace. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. What does God promise? Remember what He told Israel? I'll give you provisions for ministry. What does He say right here? That God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that, and grace meaning gift, always having all sufficiency in all things. You may not have everything you want, but He'll give you what you need. You'll have all sufficiency. May have an abundance for every good work. Now, I mentioned this in our Sunday school class. You can read right through this and miss something huge. Why does God bless believers? Why does He bless us? It's right here. Verse 8. That you always having all sufficiency in all things, why? That you may have an abundance for every good work. Not that you may swell up your bank account. Not that you may start building on your retirement or your own estate. But that you may have an abundance for every good work. That you... God blesses us for the benefit of ministry. He doesn't bless us for ourselves. He blesses us so that we can bless others. You'll walk right by that. Verse 9. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Verse 10. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. That sounds like the second promise God made to Israel. I will protect you from spoil. Or in other words, I'll bless the fruit that you produce. Verse 11, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. God blesses us for the benefit of ministry. The church has expenses. We have operating expenses. We've got to keep the lights on. And I'm going to tell you, a day like today, I'm glad we have air conditioning. Or I may not have a tie on. But we do. We have operating expenses. We have ministry expenses. Folks, Bible school, it costs money. It costs money to do community events that we do. Ministry costs money. Our missions offerings, when we give, these missionaries that we support depend on that. If we're faithful in our giving, I'll even throw something else out there. If we were faithful in our giving, most fundraisers can be eliminated. And y'all that have been with me in a meeting, you know I don't like fundraisers. Because God's Word says if you're faithful, you'll have more than you need. We pour all of our energy into a fundraiser. And by the time we raise the money for whatever it is we raised it for, we're too tired to do what we raised money for. We spend all that time and energy trying to raise the funds that by the time we get to the ministry, we're too tired to do it. If we're faithful to give, God promises, I will make, God is able, verse 8, to make all grace abound toward you, that you having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. You'll have what you need, church, for ministry. you'll have all that you need. So principle number four, be a good steward of God's blessings. Everything that we have belongs to God. And that's important that we understand that, that we truly get that. How do I know that? James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So every good gift that we get, who does it come from? It comes from God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, let's get a little more specific. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. That goes right with our Sunday school lesson this morning. But listen to the last part. What does God do? Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God blesses us to enjoy things. He wants us to enjoy the things He blesses us with. But He also wants us to be good stewards of His blessings. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Matthew chapter 25, this will not be on the screen, but I want to read this parable to you. And I'm going to read it fast because I know the hour is upon us and we've still got some business to do. Matthew 25, verse 14, Jesus told a parable. He said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he had received, who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" And then listen to what he says. "You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." He also who had received 2 talents came and said, "Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them." His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest." Listen to what happens here. He says, "So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." You say, what in the world? That flies in the face of our society today. But what the point of this parable is, we are stewards of God's blessings. God blesses us with so much, with so many different things. Not just money. He blesses us with time. He blesses us with resources. He blesses us with talents. Are we using them to glorify God? Are we being good stewards
of the things that He's blessed us with. Those who were being good stewards were rewarded and given more. But the one who was not being a good steward lost his blessing. We need to be good stewards of God's blessings. Real quick, principle number 5, verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. And then in verse 15, he says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Principle number 5 is we need to give as an act of worship. Giving is an act of worship, as we looked at in the Old Testament. Abraham, Jacob, just to name 2 examples, personal examples. The purpose of the Old Testament law, many of them came and they tithed and they gave these things out of obligation, but the point was, in that through that stewardship and a worshipful heart, God, I bring this offering to You as an act of worship and gratefulness and thankfulness. Giving worships God. Why? Because it recognizes His providence in our lives, how He provides for us, and it recognizes His sovereignty. He's in control and it's all His. Our resources, time, talents, and wealth, guess what they do? They follow our heart. If our heart, I can tell you this, if our church is not focused on God, nor will our offerings be focused on God. If our hearts are not in tune with the ministry of the gospel, nor will our offerings be. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Give as an act of worship by recognizing God's providence and sovereignty through your gift. And last principle, number 6, verse 13 and 14. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, now here it is. Remember the third promise God made to Malachi, to Israel? You'll have a blessed reputation and it will draw people to Me. Listen to what He says here in verse 14. And by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Same promise. If we're faithful to give, the same promise here. You'll have a blessed reputation and others will be drawn to you. And ultimately drawn to Jesus Christ. Principle number 6 is give to draw others to God. Whether it's a missions offering, whether it's your normal offering, your tithe, give with the purpose of saying, God, I give this to You. I entrust this to You to use as You see fit to draw other people to You. When God's people are generous and loving, the world notices. And God blesses us, as we said earlier, so we can be a blessing to others. When others see God's blessing and grace, as it says here, at work in us, they'll be drawn to Jesus. My question to you as we close, are you being a good steward of your time, your talents, and your tithes? Is God getting your first fruits? Or is He getting your leftovers? I'm going to issue a challenge. I don't normally do this. Along with the invitation. If you're not tithing, I'm going to challenge you as God did. Try Him. Give Him the first fruits. Say, God, I haven't been giving You what You deserve. But I'm willing to try You. I'm going to give You 10%. Number 1, I want to see what You do with it.
and I want to see your blessings in my life. God told Israel, try me. And I'm issuing that challenge to you. Try him. I'll testify to it. He'll bless you. He will bless you. May we be good stewards of the things God's blessed us with. Father, I pray as we enter this time of invitation, speak to our hearts. If we need to come to the altar and pray and say, God, I've not been a good steward of the time and the resources and things that you've given me, my talents. I've not been using them for you. If we need to come and pray, help give us the courage to step out and just come and kneel before you and say, God, I need to give you my first fruits, not my leftovers. Help us to be obedient to you in these next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen.